This morning we come to our next beatitude in our series of studies on the Sermon on the Mount, where we come to the beatitude where it says, "Blessed are the merciful." I want you to stop and think for just a moment and let it sink in how marvelous of a statement that is. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus tells us that the merciful people are a happy people. Those who learn to be merciful towards others are happy people. And so as we study these Beatitudes, we need to continually remind ourselves to be grateful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ telling us how to be happy. I tell you something, people have been searching the world trying to figure out the secret to happiness, where all along it's been right here in Matthew chapter 5. Step by step, my Savior tells me, Mark, if you want to be happy in life, then here are the steps you need to take. Blessed are the merciful. Happy are those who are merciful people, says Christ, and they are to be commended for being that. Now, friends, I want you to let that sink in. Blessed are the merciful. And as you do, I want to make a suggestion to you and a challenge to you that it is at this point where the test truly begins. This is the challenging point of my faith. Up to this point, each of the Beatitudes started with my relationship to Almighty God. You ever notice in the Ten Commandments, as we call them, that the first four commandments have to do with my relationship with God, or with the Israelites' relationship to God. But then the rest of the commands have to do with a person's relationship with his fellow man. And much like the Ten Commandments, up to this point, it's been about my relationship with Almighty God. But now he turns, in this beatitude at least, to my relationship with my fellow mankind. And friends, this is where the challenge begins. Because up to this point, I've had no problem with any of the Beatitudes in my life, because I understand that they have to do with God, my relationship with Him. And I really, yes, I might have trouble keeping them, but the problem's on my part. But I have no problem with wanting to keep them, because they all have to do with my relationship to Him. And God's never done anything to me. God's never done anything against me. And so I don't have any problem in desiring, even though sometimes I fail, to keep these Beatitudes, because God loves me, and I know that. And though time and time and time again I've failed Him, I've let Him down, I've sinned against Him, He never has once and never will sin against me. And so I want to keep those Beatitudes, but now He turns to this Beatitude where He says, "Happy are those who are merciful." And friends, this is where the challenge truly begins, because I now learn that if I want my relationship to be right with God, then I've got to make sure my relationship is right with my fellow man. Now, do you think that's a challenge or not? Buddy, this is where it is, isn't it? If I want to be right with God, then I have to have a right relationship with my fellow man. I want to get to the point in my Christianity where my Christianity controls me. Not I control my Christianity, but my faith completely controls me. I believe this is what was behind the statement when Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," even though I'm still in the flesh, "the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That is where I want to be. I want to get to the point when my faith controls every action I take, every word I make, every step I take. I want my faith to control me. And here's the big first test in my life. Mark, how merciful are you? Because this is going to start showing me whether or not I'm achieving that goal of having my faith, Christ, control my life. When I ask myself this question, Mark, just how merciful are you? I want to examine and study together this morning, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," in three areas. Number one, I want to ask the simple question, what is mercy? And then second, I want to see the promise that is made to us, when I am merciful, I will receive mercy. I want to examine that for a little bit. And then third, I want us to see, and friends, don't miss this third one when we get there. I want to see how it is that being merciful to others makes me a happier person. So let's first look and see, what is mercy? Now, I don't expect you to turn here with me. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to give you enough time. And those younger people who are keeping notes, get your pencils ready, because we're going to hit a lot of books in about 3 seconds. I want us to go to examine each of this and then notice a big difference here in something that Paul writes. In every book that Paul writes, with the exception of three, perhaps, this is how they begin, at least in a similar manner. Romans 1, 7, to all who are in Rome, listen to what he says, grace to you and peace. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, grace to you and peace. Do you see two elements there? Grace, peace. 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, grace to you and peace. Galatians 1, verses 2 and 3, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace. Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2, to the saints who are in Ephesus, grace to you and peace. Philippians 1, 1 and 2, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, grace to you and peace. Colossians 1, 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace be to you and peace. You see those same two elements. Then 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, grace to you and peace. And then finally, to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians, verses 1 and 2, to the church of the Thessalonians, grace to you and peace. So in every letter that he writes to these churches, he begins by offering to them two merits, grace to you and peace. However, when he gets to these letters, these special letters, sometimes you'll hear them called pastoral epistles. That's not a biblical term. That's a man-made term, and it's really not a right one. But you probably heard them called that. But they are letters written to younger preachers. In every other case, he starts off by saying, grace to you and peace. But now I want us to notice these letters written to these younger preachers, and notice how he starts this. He says, to Timothy, my son in the faith, listen to it, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. Notice how he starts his letter to Titus, grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you. This helps us see something. Not only does he wish grace and peace upon them, but then he puts this third element in here. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, this helps us see something. This helps us see several things, as a matter of fact. But one thing it helps us to see is that there is a difference. There is a distinction in mercy and grace. And friends, we need to understand that. There is a difference between mercy and grace. They are two totally, completely different things, grace and mercy. Grace is especially associated with men in their sins. The grace of Jesus saves us from our sins. Mercy, however, is especially associated with men in their misery. Let me put it a little bit clearer. While grace as a whole looks down upon sin as a whole, mercy looks especially upon the miserable consequences of sin. Did you see that? Grace looks upon sin as a whole, where mercy looks on the consequences of the sin, the miserable consequences of the sin. Here's what mercy truly is. It means a sense of pity, now watch, plus a desire to relieve the suffering. So we could simply put it like this. Mercy is pity plus action. Mercy is pity plus action. I may look at a person and know that he is in sin and want to do something about that. That's not mercy yet. Mercy is not only having pity on someone because of the consequence of sin in their life, but having the action behind it to do something about it. And this is especially true when I personally have been wronged. That's when mercy comes in. I have been wronged. I understand that that is a consequence of sin somewhere, And I have the attitude and the desire to make that right. Now, that's a definition in words. Let me go ahead and make sure we understand that. Mercy is a sense of pity for an individual because of the consequence of their sinful life and a desire to relieve their suffering. All right? So, that's what it is to be merciful. I look at somebody, the consequences of their sin, and I have pity for that person. Because I understand, you know what? That's exactly where I used to be. So I look at that person, and I don't just go, and this is one of my favorite sayings that I've learned in the South so far. I don't just look at them and say, oh, bless his heart. I look at that person, I have pity, but I also have a desire to help that person. Now, friend, there's the difference, isn't there? I have pity, I have compassion, and I think within myself, I want to help that individual, and I'm going to do it. That's mercy in words. But that doesn't do it justice. You want to see mercy in action. You want to see it in the Bible. Let's think some examples of mercy, of being merciful this morning. Remember the parable, I believe it's Luke chapter 10, of the Good Samaritan. Remember you had a man that was robbed as he was traveling. And he was beaten up, left for dead. He was robbed, thrown in a ditch to die. And remember the priest came by and he saw the man, but he passed by on the other side of the road. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about it, but that man may have had pity. He may have even had compassion upon that man who had been beaten and left for dead. But what does it tell us? He passed by on the other side. He may have had pity. He may have had compassion, but he did not have mercy. How do we know that? Because he passed right on by. And then the Levite comes by. He looks at the man, sees his condition. He may have had pity. He may have had compassion, but we know he didn't have mercy because what did he do? He passed by on the other side. But now here comes this Samaritan man, this man who was greatly looked down upon during his time. He sees this man in his condition. He has pity upon this man. He has compassion upon this man. And third, he has mercy. How do we know? Because he went over to the man and he helped him, didn't he? And that's an example of a man who is merciful. What would I want done to me if I were in that situation, lying in a ditch? What would I want done for me? And after I think about that, and after I learn the answer, I set out to try to do that. Does that sound like some rule we try to live by? The Good Samaritan. Let's look at the greatest example, though. The chief example of mercy is the sending by God of His only begotten Son into this world, and not only God sending Him, but the willingness of Jesus to come into this world. There is mercy with Jesus. He saw our pitiable estate. He looked down from heaven, both God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They looked down from heaven and they saw man in their pitiable estate. They saw firsthand the effect that sin was having upon their creation. And they looked down upon that. They saw that. They had pity. They had compassion. But then what did they do? They had mercy. How do we know they had mercy? Because God sent His only begotten Son into this world filled with shame and sorrow. But you know what makes that even greater? Is that God sent His Son into this world. Listen, don't miss this because we've got to apply it to ourselves. God sent His Son into a world that for the most part was completely rejecting God. In every sense of the word, they were rejecting Him. God said, "You shall do this." They did that. God says, "You shall not make unto yourself any graven image." What did they do? They made unto themselves a graven image. He said, "You shall remember the Sabbath day, the holy day. Keep it holy to me. Reserve it just for me." What did they do? They didn't keep it holy. God, over and over and over, "You do this." What did they do? They did just the opposite. What makes mercy so great is that God, even though He was the only one who had been wronged, still sent His Son into this world. And friends, that is mercy. Even though He was wronged, even though He didn't owe us a thing, God still sent Jesus into this world. And friend, that's not just an opinion. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. And maybe you've never read this, or perhaps that you have and you missed this great element. Of all the things, listen, of all the things that could be said about Jesus, I want us to notice the words that Zacharias used. Luke chapter 1, let's start with verse 68. He is told that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to come into the world. He's going to save the people from the sin, Zacharias is. Remember, Zacharias is the father of John, who we know as John the Baptist. He is his father, and he just learns of this. Now watch verse 67. Let's back up there. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's important, because that tells us that these were not really the words of Zacharias, but this is what the Holy Spirit, this is what God wanted us to take from this. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, watch verse 68, and keep in mind what we were just talking about with mercy. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people, verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Watch verse 72. What's he going to do? To perform the grace promised unto the fathers. Is that what it says? No. By grace we are saved, but that's not what Jesus is. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. What is mercy? I see your pitiable condition. I'm going to do something about it. Even though you have personally wronged me, I'm still going to be merciful. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Watch verse 78. Through the tender mercy of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Did you get that? Through the tender mercy of God. When Jesus came, grace and truth in the ultimate sense came. But what does Zacharias prophesy for us? That because of the tender mercy of God, Jesus was going to be sent into this world. What is tender mercy? God looks down on mankind, and he sees the whole of mankind completely rejecting him. But he looks upon us and the consequence of our sin, and he says, I've got to do something to help them. So what does he do? Because of his tender mercy, he sends Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, friends, what it is that caused God to send his son. It was because of his mercy for us. That's what mercy is. Mercy is, no matter what you've done to me, I understand you are the way you are because you're lost in sin. And I want to help you out of that. Oh, man. Is that a challenge or not? Secondly, what does it mean once I learn to be merciful? What is the promise that the merciful will receive mercy? Let me start by giving you a trap that we've got to make sure we avoid when thinking about this and going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, a big trap to avoid is this. If I can be merciful enough to you, then I'm going to earn my salvation because of that. What does that do? That takes away grace, doesn't it? In other words, I just got to be more merciful to you so I can earn my way to heaven. That's a trap we've got to avoid. Because think about this, and why? This is a trap we have to avoid. If this was true, my heart could still be wrong, but my actions would be right. In other words, I would do things for others, even though I don't like it, in spite of myself, just to earn God's mercy. Now, there's a problem, isn't it? I'll help you, but man, I don't like it. Yes, I'll do that for you, but I'm going to hate every bit of it. Why are you doing it? Because I want to go to heaven. Happy! No. That type of mercy doesn't cause me to be happy. Blessed are the merciful. So there's a trap we have to avoid. Don't think being merciful is, okay, I can just put my heart over here, my heart over here, my mind, my being, put it over here. Yes, I'll do these things just because I'm going to earn my way to heaven. No. That's not letting your faith control who you are. So that's not mercy, where our heart has not changed, but our actions are. That's not good enough. So what does it mean? It does mean that we must now be merciful in order to receive God's mercy. We cannot earn our way to heaven, but I cannot get to heaven without being merciful to my fellow man. It does mean that. When I obeyed the gospel, when you obeyed the gospel, we were forgiven. Because of God's tender mercy, you were forgiven. I was forgiven for things we didn't deserve to be forgiven for. But because of God's grace and his tender mercy, you were forgiven. And so now, in turn, since I have been forgiven because of a merciful God, I then, in turn, must be merciful and forgiving to other people. You know, this is not always the case. As a matter of fact, Robert Taylor, I was on the same lectureship as I was on in Indianapolis last week, and he tells of a time where a member of the church actually said to his preacher, listen to what he said. I'm going to quote him here. He said, "I never forgive anyone who sins against me." He had the guts to say that. "I will never forgive anyone who sins against me." This preacher had the left knowledge to say this to him. He said, "Then you've just closed heaven's door for yourself." And that's tough, isn't it? That's a tough statement. "I will never forgive anybody who sins against me." And the preacher replies, "Then you've just closed heaven's doors for yourself." Friends, listen. I cannot go to heaven unless I am merciful to my fellow man. Others might say, "I may forgive, but I'm not about to forget." And what is that doing? It's just saying, you know what? I'll forgive for the time being, but I reserve the right to bring this up at a latter time. Husbands and wives never have problems with this, do we? "I may forgive, but I'm going to tell you what, the next opportunity to make me mad, I'm going to bring it right back up." Then you've not forgiven. Here's the test of mercy. The test of mercy is this. When you do wrong to me, just like you did wrong to God, I realize that the reason you wronged me is because of sin in your life. And because I understand that that's a consequence of sin, I want to help you through it. Is that not exactly what God did with us? And friend, that's the test. You know, it's not a test to be merciful to those that we love. I normally don't have any problems being merciful to my children. I love giving them gifts. I always have. As a matter of fact, I probably spoil them too much. But I love that. That's easy to do, isn't it? I have no problems giving gifts to Mindy. I have no problem giving gifts to my parents, being tender to them, because I just love them. That's not a challenge to me at all. But where's the challenge? The challenge is when I am merciful to those who are not merciful to me. And friend, if I want to be like Christ, that's what I've got to become. Now, again, that's it in words. Let's look at a couple examples. And let's see if these people were merciful. You remember Stephen, as he was preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 7, "Ye uncircumcised of ears and hearts, you always resisted the prophets. As your fathers did, so do you." Remember what they wanted to do? They took up stones, and remember what they did? They took off their coats, gave them to a guy by the name of Saul. He held their coats while these people did. Now listen to what they did. You got to get this. They put him in the middle, and they all picked up stones, and they began to throw rocks at him one by one. Think about it. You think he was hit in the head the first stone and knocked out? No. We know he wasn't, because he was able to speak after that. So they began to throw stones. And as these stones are hitting him, he's just about ready to breathe his last. And you remember what he said? "God, get him!" But tell you something. How many of our brethren would say that same thing about their own brethren? What did Stephen say? "Father, lay not this sin to their charge. I know why they're killing me. because they don't understand who Christ is. And they're lost in sin. Man, I am so far from that attitude, I can't even stand it. But that's where I want to be. And then the ultimate example, my Savior. They beat him within the life, an inch of his life. Remember, so many people died just during the scourging. And Jesus walks. He's so weak, he falls underneath the weight of the cross. Someone else has to carry it for him. They continue to drag him up to the Calvary. They nail him to this tree. And just think about when they nail him into the tree, and then they lift up that cross, they place it in the hole, and all his weight is being suspended by these nails in his flesh. And what does my Savior say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, they don't know me. And that's the reason they're acting like this. That's who I want to be. In both of these cases, each of these individuals realized the power that Satan and sin had on these groups of people, and it caused them not to lash out, but to instead be merciful. You know, those who sin against you and against me, we were once where they are now. We were just as lost as them. We were just as hateful as them. We were just as ungodly as them. And so I want to be merciful to them, because I should understand, shouldn't I? And that's the secret to being merciful. Remembering who you once were. Where does it all begin? Poor in spirit. I got to first come to realize who I am. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and then I mourn because of my pitiable condition. I'm right where those people are now. Then what do? I'm meek. I'm brave enough. I'm strong enough to do what I know God wants me to do. And then I hunger and thirst because I want to be so like Him. I can't stand it until I am. And the first test comes. Mark, you say you want to be like me now? Here it is. You be merciful to your fellow man. And there's the test. Let me tell you something. If I'm bringing up things that happened to me a year ago, and I've refused to let it go, I've got a ways to go. If I bring up something to you that you did to me just a while ago, and you thought we had it made right, I've got a ways to go. And I want you to think about this. In heaven, there's not going to be any hate. Right? Is that true or not? That's true, isn't it? And so if brethren hate one another, what's that mean? If there is hate between two brethren, what does that obviously mean? Somebody's not going, right? Somebody, perhaps both, are not going. Now then, receiving the promise of mercy. When I learn to be merciful to my brother, God says, I'll continue to be merciful to you, Mark. And then third and finally and quickly, how does that make me happy? How does being merciful make me happy? You know, to the world, it would seem that this would make you miserably, miserably wretched. Because you mean I can't get back at anybody? I can't hit you when you hit me. I can't get back at you with words when you... That would make you miserable, right? No. Let me show you something. Being able to let go of things will make you happy. I want to use this as an illustration. If I hate you, I mean, if I utterly despise you, I see you walk in the door, and say, oh, man, I can't stand that person. You may or may not even know that. It may eat me up to where every time I think about you, man, I can't wait to get back at that person. Every time I see you, man, I can't wait. Every time somebody mentions your name, I got to put you down. It may just be eating me up. But what about you? Here you are just walking along. Why? Because you have no idea how much I hate you. So let me ask you this. Who does my hatred hurt? You? It's tearing me up inside. You want to see a miserable person? You look at a person who has all that hate and anger inside. When I learn to be merciful to you, That's going to help you. But you know what? That's also going to help me. Because I will be happier when I learn to have mercy for other people. I've been forgiven. I reciprocate that. And because of that, I'm happy. You want to know a happy person? Look at a merciful person, and you'll see a happy one. That's a challenge, isn't it? And I tell you what, if I've been preaching this whole half hour, I've been thinking to myself, that's a challenge to this old boy. And I know it's got to be a challenge to you. Can you do it? Oh, yes, you can. God will help you do that. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But what great things are easy to accomplish? Can you work on it starting today? Absolutely, you can. If there's anything in your life that is keeping you from being a merciful person, let it go. Get rid of it. And be happy. Are you a child of God? If you are, live like it. God, you've forgiven me. Now help me turn that to other people. If you are not yet a child of God, will you become one today? Or perhaps this sermon has touched you in a way that you realize, you know something, it may have been years that I thought I was a child of God, but I've not been living like it. It may be that you just need to go home and pour your heart out to God and talk to God about this very thing and ask Him to help. But it might be that others know about it and you need to ask forgiveness publicly. If that's the case, we're going to sing this song. If you'll come down to the front, we'll take care of your need while together we stand and sing.